Well, good morning to each one of you. It's a blessing to be here again. I'd just like to have another word of prayer before I start here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning, Lord. And we're grateful for these opportunities to gather here, Father. Lord, this morning we just ask that you could be with me as I share these words you've given me, Father, and help me to only say what you have, Father. But we ask, Lord, that you could use them to further your kingdom and that they could bring glory to you, Father. Just be with my tongue here, Lord, and help me to say the words you have for us, Lord. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, this morning, I'm going to be taking a bit of a shallow look at a deep subject, so it's not going to be all inclusive, and it's not going to. There's a lot more that could be added to the three areas that I want to talk through, or four areas I want to talk about here. But I want it to be an encouragement to us, and to be a blessing, and hopefully, yeah, it can be that for us. So, bear with me. I'm afraid I'm going to be pretty scattered, but we'll see what God has for us here. So, I have a few things I want to compare. So first off, let's turn to Matthew 5, and we'll be starting in verse 13. So we'll start reading in 13, Matthew 5, verse 13, and we'll read through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, I just want to start out here and talk a little bit about what we as Christians are supposed to be doing. Jesus in these verses is saying that, I just want to lay just a bit of a foundation here. So Jesus is saying in these verses that we are salt and light to the world around us, that we're supposed to be a testimony to them, and that's how they are going to see Christ is through our lives. And when they come in contact with us or we rub shoulders together, they see how we act, they see what we do. That's how they see Christ, and we can point them to Christ and his kingdom by being salt and light on this earth. And that's what we are here for, is to do that, is to be salt and light for his kingdom. We are to be an example to the people around us, and point them in the direction, point them towards Christ. I want to use the salt as a bit of an example. As when I read that verse this morning, a picture came to my mind, and I thought about a big block of salt And if we were to take that block of salt and put it in a creek or in a river, and the things that happen there, the salt being us, the river being the world, and our interaction and contact with each other there. You know, if you have just a small stream and a big block of salt, like a rock, it would be, you know, you fill up, you make a big part of the stream. And the world, as the water flows against us, water and salt, salt starts to dissolve. And the salt, the water down the river from the salt would also be salt water. It would be salty, which in this case is what we want. We are to be leaving salt in this world for the people. For that's what we're here for, is to be salt to this world. And the world will, as we live, keep eating away at that salt. But at the same time, God wants to keep adding to this salt. He wants to keep His pouring His grace in our lives, and therefore the salt isn't necessarily disappearing. It can continue to grow. There can be more salt than there was. And that's how God wants to use us, as the world rubs against us and wears away some of these things, you know, has a tendency to wear on us. God keeps adding. And there isn't less, as long as we don't stop that grace from flowing into our lives. God allows Satan to send a flood, and our rock of salt gets completely buried. And it's easy for us to get all concerned, and we can't, you know, and get worried about that. But God is in control there, and that salt, if we keep our eyes on Him, He will continue to add on to that. Excuse me. Sorry, my printer messed me up this morning. So not everything is as it was supposed to be. One thing that happens when you have a flood of water, salt, there's dirt. There's mud that comes flowing down the river. You have splinters, leaves, stuff, and it will stick on that rock, the salt. It'll cover it up. And I like to compare those things to things in our lives. If we have, as a block of salt, if we have things in our lives that are not pure, and we're not pure salt, we've got a splinter in our eye, then God's grace can't flow to us. So when God's grace doesn't flow to us, then the water erodes the salt, and then soon there's nothing left. So we have to keep that open. We can't allow those things to be in our lives, and therefore hindering God's grace flowing into our lives. So we need to guard against those things and the pressures of sin that we come in contact with every day, all day. Only by God's grace and His strength will there be any salt left. And if we get in between that, if we have something in our life that doesn't allow that grace and salt to continue to flow to us, then we won't be here. What I want to do is take a look at a few of those things that could be in our life that could be hindering us from receiving God's grace, or that would be blocking us, would keep us from growing. So the first thing I want to look at is fear. And I have a Webster's dictionary definition here: a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil and apprehension of impending danger, anxiety, solicitude. Fear is looking expectantly towards the future and expecting bad things to happen. And God has a lot to say about fear. Um, I want to look at some of those. Mark 4, verse 37. So Mark 4, verse 37, and we'll read through 40, I believe here. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and that it was full. And he was in the hinder part, Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep, and on a pillow. And they awoke him, and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And I've read that account many times, and I always feel like maybe that was a little hard. But Jesus, he was there with them, just like he is with us all the time. And he tells us in other places in his word here, we'll look at some of them, to not be fearful. And he's asking them, why are you being fearful? Why are we not trusting him? And sometimes I find myself in positions that are a lot less dire than that, and I'm tempted to be fearful. And we need to keep our eyes on him and remember that he is in the boat with us there, and not allow that fear to penetrate our lives. He kind of rebuked him there, and it was pretty tough, I think. In one of the Gospels, it says that he told them, O ye of little faith, before he even rebuked the storm, which I thought was kind of interesting, that, you know, let's get the storm stopped first, but he challenges their faith, because there wasn't any concern. A few other verses I want to quickly read through here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Also Revelations 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we notice in that verse there that Jesus put, or fearful is put in with this, in the same verse, in the same line as murderers, idolaters, liars, and a lot of other things that we often feel is a lot worse than fear. But when we have fear, we can't see. We're not paying attention to who's in control, and we're not allowing God to be in control of the situation in our heart. We're trying, you know, we're looking at it in our own human standpoint, and it's a serious thing. It hinders God. So it's something there's definitely a serious thing that we need to make sure we don't have in our lives. We're called to have faith, not fear. But in this world around us, we see a lot of fear, and this can have an effect on us before we realize it. We rub shoulders with people all the time, and when there's fear in the world, it's hard for that to not rub off on us. And it does, potentially. But if we keep our mind on God and keep coming back to that and keep the fear out of our heart, then grace can continue to flow and that river doesn't dissolve us entirely. Like that stream eating the salt. If we don't stay pure and clear, God will not be able to keep adding salt to our lives in this example, and we'll begin to be dissolved. There won't be anything left. So we have to keep that out of our life. There's no room for fear in our life if we want God to be able to work and to continue to help us to grow, to pour his grace in our life. Let's turn to Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6. We'll start in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye are much better than they. Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, if ye heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Not going to dig into that much, but just wanted to read that and let it sink into us. You know, that God takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of all these things in life, and He takes care of us even more than that. And we don't have anything to fear. We really don't. If you think about the universe and how God's the stars and the huge creation that God created, all of this world, all of this universe, and is still making it work. If his hand wasn't on it, it wouldn't be here, but he still continues to, his hand is still on it, and that's why it still works. It's still doing its thing. And if he can do all of that, he can take care of us, and we don't have anything that we need to be fearful of. We just need to have faith that God will work all things out for good. He will do what is best for his kingdom. It may not always seem like it's best to us, but it will be best for his kingdom, and we just need to have faith that he will do what is right. Matthew 9, verse 28, we'll read through 30. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came, and behold, unto him, came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Excuse me. Here we see an example of where Jesus, as he did in many cases through the scripture here, as we read, and when he was here on this earth, he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And if we don't have faith that God can be in control, if our faith isn't in God, then he can't work in our life the way he wants to. And that's, we hinder his working there. Also, Matthew 11, verse 22. Let's see here. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Mark 11, 22. I need to read here. Sorry about that.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. And he was talking about the fig tree. This was right after he had cursed the fig tree and it had died. And just wanted to read, it is a commandment there. And he said, have faith in God. We know the story about the fig tree and about moving a mountain if we have the faith of a mustard seed. But it is a command, have faith in God. So another area I want to talk about briefly that I feel like we come in contact with a lot, and it can be another thing that can affect us and get between us and God, and have a little something in our life that then doesn't allow God to pour His grace into our life. And that's unforgiveness. There's a lot of this in the world, and it's easy for us to allow these things to start covering up our salt and allowing the water to eat it away, but not allowing God to add to it, and then we become, you know, dissolved. I'm not going to spend much time on these last couple, but I've got some verses here. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up through you and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness and unforgiveness were the two things I was wanting to talk about in this part here. Also Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's obvious from those verses that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others. We can't have bitterness in our hearts, and we can't have unforgiveness in our hearts towards other people, even if they have wronged us. We need to forgive. We have to forgive as Christ forgave. We have a lot of examples. He is our example in the Bible here of all the things He suffered and went through, and the forgiveness that He had for those people that hung Him on a cross and did so many things is a perfect example of us. We often get hung up on a little something, and we have unforgiveness in our life, and that hinders God's flow. Grace, our salt starts to dissolve, and He's not adding to it, and all because we have a little bit of unforgiveness in our life. I'd like to read a few verses that are right after the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. These are the two verses after the Lord's Prayer. It says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. We see that that not only hinders God's flow, but it also takes away His forgiveness. Matthew, another couple verses. We know the story about the servant who was forgiven a lot and then didn't forgive a little. I have a few verses at the end of that. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So we can see that if we have bitterness or unforgiveness in our lives, that will hinder God's flow of grace in our life. It will take away His forgiveness from us, and it will also hinder His grace there. So one more area I'd like to look at, I'd like to talk a little bit about hatred or love, hatred and love, compare the, or versus love, I should say. John 13, verse 34. Let me see here. I'm not sure if that's quite right. Probably 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Sorry, I've got a lot of verses here. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the child of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God, love one another. Here we see a commandment, a new commandment, that we are to love each other, even if we have been wronged, as we talked about earlier. With forgiveness, there also comes love. And there isn't any room in the Bible for anyone to hate anyone. And sometimes it's easy for us to think we love someone and not really love them. But it is a command that Jesus gave here, that we love one another as he loved us first. That's how we know how to love. And if we look back, we think back to the people who put him on the cross and the love he had for them, and the many other people that wronged him, that the love there for him is a perfect example for us and what we need to do and how we need to treat others. If we don't have love in our life, if there's hate or something in our life towards another brother in our life, that stops that flow to our lives. So, in closing, I hope this could be an encouragement to you. That's what it was meant for. I want it to inspire us, to encourage us, to look through our lives and make sure that there was a few examples there, but there's a lot of other areas as well where we can have things in our life that are not allowing God to work in us and are cutting that flow and then hindering us from being salt to the world and fulfilling the purpose that he has for us here. We're representing Christ to the people we come in contact with, but if we allow things of this world in our lives, then we become unuseful to Christ. And as a result, we start to perish. We don't hold up well in this world if we have something hindering God's flow of grace in our life, and we can't be salt to the people he wants us to be salt to as well. But if we keep our salt pure, God will keep us and continue to add to us, and we can continue to be salt to the world. So that's all I have. Hopefully it can be a blessing to you. Thank you.